Good evening, everyone. My name's Megan Phillip. For those of you I didn't meet when you came in the front door, without further ado, I want to introduce our speakers for tonight. Who here has heard of the Catholic Bites podcast before? Maybe you haven't. Okay, we've got a room full of new listeners here. This is fantastic.
So, just my mom listens to this podcast.
It's just Father Chris, or Father Conrad's mom.
Yeah. My mom does too, but it's okay.
All their moms, okay. If you haven't heard them before, these priests are really, really awesome. I want to introduce Father Chris Scythe, Father Conrad Murphy, and Father Alex Scott. In this time in our church, I have been more grateful than ever for the really holy and faithful priests that I know in my life. Amen? And these three are definitely three of them. They are awesome guys. They love the Lord so much. They bring me closer to Him just through their example of their priesthood and their commitment to Him. And they're also really fun and know a lot of cool Catholic facts, which is why they get together and do a podcast. I think they became very close when they were studying at the North American College in Rome. And so if you subscribe to their podcast, Catholic Bites, you'll hear some cool facts about the faith and why we do what we do in the church. So they're going to help us delve into the meaning of Lent and how we can live it more intentionally. So please give it up for the Catholic Bites podcast.
Thank you, Megan. Okay, thanks guys for coming out.
Thank you.
So it's nice that we get to record this podcast. It's a lot of fun. Catholic Bites is a podcast that was started in Rome about 3 years ago by some of our classmates at the North American College, and is kind of grown from there. We're on the Laudatus app, if you have that. But the goal is for us to do quick 10 to 15 minute segments about the faith, which happen sometimes mainly because of the presenters to be kind of nerdy and weird, but also super interesting. So things that you might never have known about a particular saint or about a particular aspect of the faith, you can go onto our podcast on iTunes, or you can find it. Our website is catholicbitespodcast.com, which I have to say at the end of every episode. Yeah. And check out what we do. So,
and although we do make fun of it as being listened to only by our mothers, there are some pretty decent statistics, right?
Like, yeah, no, people actually listen. Don't worry.
We get like some pretty good listenership.
Few and far between. No, we've had 2.5 million downloads. So it's great with if you have like a particular topic that you have a friend who's like, why do Catholics believe this? Or what's going on with that? Why don't you just send them, you can find everything on our website, and you can send them the episode, and it's a pretty concise, brief, easily accessible thing. Anyway, at this point, we're going to do three bite-sized talks, that hence the name, Catholic Bites. Thank you, Father Mark. And we're going to do three things about Lent, and then that gives us a benefit because then we can publish three separate episodes instead of just one giant episode. And usually at this point in the podcast, you're getting a little behind the scenes look, because during the podcast recording, we're just trying to figure out what we're going to talk about, and Father Alec gets bored and starts singing songs or making weird voices and things like that. Yeah.
Yes, indeed. A man of action when it comes to podcasting. So
more action and not so much thinking involved. So
yeah, yeah.
makes things entertaining.
So our talk tonight, we're going to be three parts. So we're first going to talk a little bit about the history of Lent. Like, you've always done it because you were Catholic, or maybe you haven't always done it, you became Catholic, but when you're little, you just start doing it. Where does it come from? Where does Lent come from? And it has really, really interesting history, and it's all over the place weird. So that's really cool. So I'm going to talk about that. And then Father Chris is going to talk about joy in Lent, which you would think the two do not go well together, but au contraire, but we'll save that for Father Chris. And then Father Alec is going to talk about practical ways to have a good Lent practically.
What are
some practical things to do? Yeah. So I guess you did say I should probably do the intro, right?
So yeah, I know this normally goes as like...
prayer?
Oh yeah, yeah, we should pray first, yeah.
Listen to prayer.
Father Chris is the holiest one, so he's going to lead us in prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this joyful season, where you invite us, your sons and daughters, to be more and more who we truly are in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you guide us throughout this season, lead us by the Holy Spirit into this desert so that we can belong more to you and find who we truly are. We ask especially that our Blessed Mother be with us throughout this season and be with us in particular this evening so that we can be open to the Holy Spirit. And so we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay, I guess we should have done that earlier.
Yeah. No, it's so yeah, normally this just begins with, we go into a boardroom and Father Conrad reads off like 30 topics and we're like, no, 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 no. And he'll say one, we're like, maybe. And those end up being the ones we do. We've never done this with an audience before. So
yeah, it's
it'll be different so for us
yeah,
a little bit.
Fun.
And if it looks like parts of it are kind of like pseudo staged, it's because they pseudo are. So it, you know,
don't give up the secrets.
I mean, you're gonna see in a second. So
yeah, we can't edit it out here. Normally, like if that's Father true. Alex says something stupid that we can't put on the air, then I can say to our producer, let's just cut that section out. But
yeah.
Unfortunately, so no.
We'll have to
live.
Be on our game tonight, so it's important.
So I guess we'll start, and I'll do the little intro just once. So welcome to Catholic Bites, the podcast for busy Catholics. I'm Father Conrad. This is Father Alec and Father Chris, and we're very excited to talk to you tonight about Lent and the history of Lent. And I have to start us with a question. And the question is for you, Father Alec and Father Chris, to see how smart you are. What do you know about Pope Anicetus?
His name.
I know his name as of now, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, not to be confused with Pope Anacletus, who is different. Yeah.
I was thinking Anacletus. Yeah, I don't know. Okay. I don't know.
So Pope Anicetus was Pope during the second century, early second century, and he was part of an early controversy in the church called the Quarto Decimum controversy, which I know everyone out here is like, yes, we get to talk about the Quarto Decimum controversy. It's the best, and I know, I'm right on board. I'm with you. It's so good. So
this is why it's a nerdy podcast, because we have Father Conrad.
The Quarto Decimum controversy was a controversy between the church in Rome and the church in Asia Minor in Turkey about the celebration of Easter. And so the church in Turkey celebrated Easter on the same day every year. Just like we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, they celebrated on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which is where we get Quarto Decimum, 14th controversy. So they celebrated on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, and the church in Rome celebrated on Sunday, like we do now, after to line up with the Passover sacrifice. And it changed every year. And they naturally said, because this is what Rome does, you know, we want everything to be the same. And so they said wrote to the church in the East, you can't do this celebrating the Easter on the 14th day of Nisan. That's crazy. You got to do it on Sunday like the rest of us. So Pope Anicetus calls the big time, most awesome bishop in the entire world over to Rome to talk about it. Do you know who it is?
Second century.
Irenaeus?
No, close. We're going to
Hillary.
No. It's Polycarp.
Polycarp.
Best name ever. Best saint name ever. Polycarp. I have tried to convince so many marriage couples to name their children Polycarp, and no one has taken me up on it. But so,
don't do it.
They call St. Polycarp to Rome, and St. Polycarp is like, well, we're not going to change from the 14th day of Nisan because that's what St. John the Apostle, told us to do. And Pope Anicetus was like, oh, I guess I can't really argue with St. John the Apostle.
Yeah.
Flash forward a little bit. Polycarp's disciple, St. Irenaeus, who's amazing if you haven't read, he is the same controversy is brewing again. And St. Irenaeus writes a letter to Rome saying, this is what Polycarp told us, that St. John the Apostle said this. And in his letter is the first mention of Lent in all of the church. And I happen to have the letter right here.
Wow.
This ancient scroll translated conveniently into English. Okay. So he says, for the controversy is not only about the day, but also about the actual character of the fast. For some who think that they ought to fast one day, others two, others even more, some count their day as 40 hours, day and night. And such a variation of observance did not begin in our own time, but much earlier in the days of our predecessors who, it would appear, disregarding strictness, maintained a practice which is simple and yet allows for personal preference. So what does this tell us?
Sounds like early Lent was a day or two or 40 hours.
So
we're doing this wrong.
Yeah. So it turns out when Rufinus translated this work from Greek to Latin, he translated 40 hours as 40 days. And that's why we... No, I'm just kidding. That's not the reason.
That can't be true.
He did mistranslate it, but it was because they were already doing 40 days by that point. So Irenaeus is writing, he's saying, this is what the apostles told us to do, to fast before Easter. That, like, it's key for us that we fast before Easter. And then that shape of the fast changed throughout throughout history. So
Lent's been with us since the apostles.
Since the apostles. This is the earliest thing. Christmas is from like the 4th century, but Lent and Easter is from the very, very beginning. And there was always fasting. In the Didache, we hear that we fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays all year round. This fasting, this particular fasting dealing with Easter was, again, from the very beginning. And then it kind of grew from there. St. Gregory the Great tells us that Lent was 36 days, which means it's 6 weeks of 6 days, not counting Sunday, leading up to Easter. And he said this is perfect because 36 is roughly 1/10 of your year. And so just as we should tithe 1/10 of our income, we should also tithe 1/10 of our year and give it to God in preparation for Easter. And then it kind of grew from there. And the fasting changed too. Originally, the fasting was way more hardcore than we do now. Like, it was... No food.
Can you give us an example?
No chocolate is pretty hard.
I know, like, no chocolate's really hard. Right? But it was no food from, and then they added a meal at sundown, but that meal could be only like grains and bread and stuff like that. No meat, no fish, no dairy, no eggs. And the Eastern Church still does this. Their fast, if you know an Eastern Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox person, their fast is super hardcore.
Far more intense.
Yeah. It gradually grew, so there was this evening meal. And then they tied the evening meal to the prayer of Vespers, evening prayer. And so all priests pray Vespers. But then evening prayer started creeping up in the day because they wanted to eat sooner. And so
praying
like
evening
people
prayer, like,
were praying.
1 o'clock.
We still do this.
Yeah, people were praying evening prayer at like 2 o'clock, at like 1 o'clock.
If we know we have a feast coming and we can like have a feast, we'll pray evening prayer as soon as we possibly can. So that feast
is not 2 o'clock.
It's like 4 o'clock. The church has explicitly told us.
So then the people were like, okay, Middle Ages, people were like, this is a little bit too intense for the average person. Even the monks, it was too intense for them. So they added breakfast. And you could have breakfast, but breakfast was really like tea and coffee and maybe, you know, a couple grains or some oatmeal or something like that. You could have breakfast, and then you could have your evening meal. Then, in the 1917 Pio Benedictine Code of Canon Law, as you guys know, they said that...
That's the original Code of Canon Law.
Yeah. So they said that it was like Ash Wednesday. You know how on Ash Wednesday the fast is you can have one main meal and two small meals that don't add up to that main meal. Well, up until the 1960s, that was the fast for every day in Lent. Every day you had to have one main meal and two small meals. And that was kind of the core of what Lent was. And then the meat and all that other stuff was kind of added on too. No meat on Fridays and all that kind of stuff. But there were some crazy exceptions.
The Irish.
The Irish were crazy, but for different reasons. But there were some crazy exceptions. So who can... I spoiled this. I can't ask you this as a question.
Sure.
So,
I just know the answer.
Yeah, well... So you know that? Oh, okay. So it starts with the no, no. Okay, I can't ask you this. So Saint John the Baptist fasted, right? What did he eat?
Honey and locusts.
Honey and locusts. And what is kind of like a locust that lives in the sea?
Shrimp.
Shrimp. And so the people said, well, if John the Baptist ate the locusts of the land, then we can eat the locusts of the sea.
No.
And so, yeah, and that's how the seafood exception started.
Is that real?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, no, that's real. So the key to the fast was not necessarily like that all meat was evil and that all fish were good. The key to the fast was like, you should be hungry and you shouldn't enjoy this. Like, it should be something tart. And so they're like, well, we can eat the locusts of the sea then. That sounds like a good thing. And then it became like you could have small fish alongside it, but keep the salmon off to the side and the tuna. Yeah, that's a little too meaty. That's a little too nice. And then it became, okay, all fish. But then 17th century Quebec... And the French explorers are coming, and they're discovering this new aquatic animal that they say is basically a fish. So they write to Rome, can we please eat beaver on Fridays in Lent? And Rome said, yeah, that sounds right, because St. Thomas Aquinas says that all fish are the things that swim in the sea, and beavers swim. Therefore, it's definitely food you can eat on Fridays.
So, question, can we still eat beaver during Lent and Fridays?
I don't think so. I don't think so.
Have you ever eaten beaver?
I've not.
Yeah. Has anyone here eaten beaver before? I don't know. Yeah, it's
you trap beavers, that could be a real skin penance. Beavers. Yeah. It's like, chicken of the
sea. We should
sea
try it out. Let's have beaver okay, next right. Friday. Yeah. So there's another crazy exception, and this is not from the 17th century. Mm-hmm. This is from 2010, from Archbishop Eamon Gregory of New Orleans, who said when someone wrote in saying that traditionally alligator and crocodile are considered seafood and not normal food, can we eat that during Lent? And he said, of course you can, because it's seafood. It lives in the sea, and therefore you can eat it.
So just to check, we can eat.
You can eat alligator on Friday in Lent. Yes, it does count. That counts as fish. It has some. I mean, if there are any really. Biologists here, it's a real, real shame. But we're gonna get by with what we got. So that's kind of the history of fasting during Lent, which is a pretty crazy, crazy history. Which begs the question, like, why is it that we do this? What's the point of it all?
Are we going into the next podcast? Because that's my topic.
Probably, yeah. I don't want to step on your toes too much. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So
should we get like some kind of like clean break? Like a like say,
we can,
out,
we can
like,
just tell
some jokes or.
Do you have any jokes?
No jokes.
No jokes. You can sing us a song, and then that can be in the blooper reel for this next episode.
I think the break's over. Actually, I think we did it.
Oh, okay,
we filled
good,
the time.
Good. Okay.
So we're going to talk about joy in Lent.
Yes, joy in Lent.
As Father Conrad said, we don't normally think of like Lent being a time of joy. The church, as Father Conrad said, it says au contraire. Did I get
the, Yeah, I don't know. I don't speak French.
Lent is a time of joy. So when you go to Mass, a lot of times you'll hear the first preface of Lent. It says, with the joy of minds made pure. All throughout Lent in Mass, the word joy comes up all over the place. And not only that, but many of the Gospels deal with joy, or the joyful Gospels. You might think like every Gospel in Lent is going to be the temptation of Jesus, something about like, take up your cross and follow me, you know, kind of.
Wow, dour.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, those are like good and everything. I don't want to.
we're not dissing any part of the Gospel.
No.
They're all good.
But you know, some of them kind of are like more difficult than others. So, but in the early church, four of the six Sundays, the Gospels were really happy, joyful Gospels. You had the Transfiguration. You had the healing of the man born blind. There was the woman at the well, Jesus calling the woman at the well. And then the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so all of these are obviously very joyful Gospels.
Sure. It's sort of funny. It almost sounds like those could be Easter season feasts. I mean, if you were to kind of pin those, raising someone from the dead, giving them back sight, transfiguration, it sounds like Easter.
And a nerdy corollary to that. In Milan, they have a special rite of the Mass called the Ambrosian Rite.
In Milan.
It's just in Milan, yeah. And it's called the Ambrosian Rite of the Mass after St. Ambrose, who is like the greatest saint ever, right, Father
greatest
Alex?
Saint ever.
Yeah. So St. Ambrose made this rite of the Mass. Anyway, there they don't do Ash Wednesday. In Milan, they don't do Ash Wednesday, still to this day. Lent starts on the first Sunday of Lent. And in the old liturgy there, they would do that gospel from Ash Wednesday that we do, which is, you know, don't wash your face, be joyful while you're fasting. And they would wear white vestments and sing the Gloria and say the A word, I won't say it. It's Lent.
Almost.
And they would say it on the first Sunday of Lent. The whole point was they started Lent off with joy.
Wow. Okay. So, yeah. So, it is a season of joy. What is there to be joyful about during Lent? Well, we're giving up all of these things. Because often, right, we focus on, okay, what are you giving up? I mean, that's the first question that we have when we're going to Lent. What are you giving up? We kind of forget. We know we're supposed to pray. And we know we're supposed to give alms. But you know, those are really important, but the fasting for some reason really takes pride of place. And we really focus on that.
Yeah. I miss my chocolate.
Right.
It's exactly. Sad.
Yeah. I think it's just easier. Yeah. We just kind of like, those are the things that we feel most proud of in a certain sense. Like we choose them ourselves. And so they're like our children or like our friends or something like that. You know, it's like they represent us in a certain sense.
Your friends is the absence of alcohol and chocolate.
Yeah, it's something. Yeah, it is funny. Like sometimes you read like some of the lives of these saints or the early church, you know, what they were doing in Lent and stuff. You just hope that those guys aren't like in line before me when I'm going up to heaven. Like, so, you know, what did you give up in Lent? Oh, everything. You know,
I didn't
How
eat.
About you?
I didn't eat. I didn't drink. Oh yeah. Chocolate?
Chocolate.
You know? Yeah.
Car silence.
I'm going to be spending a lot of time in purgatory. So, Lent, this time of joy. The reason that it's a time of joy is I think often about just the way we enter into relationships, right? And different, it's such a beautiful thing. When somebody first enters into a relationship and they're just like head over heels in love, there is this joy they have in giving someone something, right? In giving the beloved something. They love living for someone else. There's this freedom they experience that for the first time when they're in love, they're able to live for someone else. And they find this amazing joy. And they do crazy things, right? I have a friend of mine who literally would drive from DC to Michigan every week to visit his girlfriend. Like, that's crazy, right? I mean, that is just objectively, John, if you're listening to this, that is nuts, right?
He's not, because only our parents are listening to this.
Right, so we do these crazy things, and yet, how much joy do we feel in finally having the freedom to live for someone else? And I think a lot of times, we feel extremely bound and kind of imprisoned by this kind of feeling that we need to live for our senses, by what satisfies my body, right? How often, Father Conrad, do you live for your belly?
All the time.
Right, yeah. Like, we always go out to ice cream. Like, this is kind of.
Most of my driving habits are dependent upon where Dairy Queens are located. So it's like.
Right. So, like, we have this tendency to kind of live for our sense appetites, and we can really feel bound by them. And Lent is this time to experience, oh, there's this freedom that I feel in living for something other than that, that I'm made not for something of this world. But I'm made for God, and there's this real joyful freedom that we experience there.
Yeah, I think, you know, so the easiest way to think of this, I always think in my own life when I'm talking about something that, giving up something for Lent, just think about, like, the deadening capacity of certain things on your senses. Like, imagine how excited you are to, like a new show comes out on Netflix, or someone, you finally watch one that somebody's telling you, you have to watch. And so you watch, you know, not that I do this, I really don't, but I have done this before. So you watch, like... a bunch of episodes in a row, and there's like complete, not only does it suck the joy out of watching Netflix, it like sucks the joy out of your life. You feel horrible and you kind of are drawn back to that, kind of like a moth to a flame. The next day you're like, oh, maybe I should watch some more Netflix. And it's like as if it's going to continue to give you joy. And yet it's such a weird overstimulation. It's such a weird experience that you're almost like deprived of the capacity to feel joy anymore.
So there's this, if anybody's heard of the, kind of going with the French theme, this Frenchman, André Gide, he has this beautiful line. He says, the one sadness in our lives is that we can never get drunk enough. Yeah. You know, it's that same sort of
same
experience.
Same principle, though. Honestly, like, think about it.
We're constantly looking, you know, maybe happiness is at the end of this bottle, you know, it's at the end of, and it's never there. And yet, and so Lent, when we really strip ourselves of these things, there's this remarkable joy in like remembering what we're made for. Just like when you go out for a walk after watching Netflix, you know, binging on Netflix.
The world seems much brighter and happier.
So Lent is this season of great joy. And the church has always really just stressed that it's, you know, we begin Ash Wednesday again, not with, you know, looking miserable. And no, like, be excited about this. This is a really beautiful time of freedom.
Yeah. I almost, go ahead.
Okay, so G.K. Chesterton has this great line in his biography about St. Francis, and he's saying, like, modern people can't figure out St. Francis, like, why he was fasting all this time. All they understand about St. Francis is, like, oh, the birds and everything. But, like, he's this man of deep penance and fasting, and they can't understand it. And he says, like, he says, God forbid that some time come in which, you know, the modern man thinks, who was this terrible woman who demanded a ring of his man, of a man. And he says the whole point is that it wasn't demanded, that it was given, and that fasting is, for St. Francis, was like giving of a ring to the beloved. He wants to go all out. He wants to sell everything. He wants to put everything away in order to show his love. And that brings a tremendous amount of joy with it.
I do think that there's this, one of the main blocks to people having good Lents is that they either don't believe or don't realize that there is this promise of joy that comes along with it. It becomes something like, you know, drudgery that you have to get through in order to get to the actually good times, which are Easter. But I think that it is a big step, and we'll get into a couple practical tips in a little bit, but one of the big challenges of having a good Lent is believing that God has joy for you. If you trust in God, if you give yourself to God, believing that God has joy for you.
Yeah, and then the joy of Easter is so much better, than the joy, if the joy of Easter is just that Ben and Jerry's ice cream that's sitting for you in the freezer after the Easter vigil.
You've really been preparing, yeah.
Yeah. So the joy is a spiritual joy that's even deeper at Easter time than just the joy of, oh, finally I get to have my ice cream again.
And we always experience that, like how difficult, at least for me, Easter is to like celebrate Easter well, because I'm so inclined to just go back to these different things and kind of overindulge. And so by kind of, you know, giving into the joys of the senses, the joys of the spirit, and kind of these joys that I was experiencing Lent seemed to fade. And so Easter, you know, really the challenge of Easter is merging these two, which is, of course, the whole point, right? This resurrection of the body is what we're celebrating. So, like, how now do we bring this spiritual joy into the bodily realm, which is the Easter joy?
And that is a great practical question that we could transition to Father Alec.
Final portion.
Yes.
So, so oftentimes when we do these podcasts, we'll each kind of take like a different topic, especially if we can all talk about something cogently. So maybe I'll take one and then I'll swing it over to you guys.
Great.
Does that work?
Yeah,
okay. Can do it that way. We talked a little bit about what we're going to do. But what inspired me on this is, obviously, I've been celebrating Lent my whole life, when I was a little boy, all the way through seminary and up into the modern day. And I've had various degrees of like success. When I was little, I didn't understand it, but I did it because it was required. What's that?
Pull the microphone away from your face.
Sorry. Am I too loud? Am I too loud? They actually asked us before who has the loudest voice, and they gave me the weakest microphone. So, you know, I don't know that they make a microphone that that is suitable for me. But when I was little, I used to just do these things because they were required. And it's not that I hated Lent or something like that, or I thought this is, you know, I just didn't expect anything was going to come out of it. My basic thought was like, why am I fasting during Lent? And I would say, well, Jesus had a time when he was like sad and in pain. And so I'm going to have a time now when I'm sad and in pain. And that was really basically my theology.
It's
and that was
bad.
My theology from like little kid all the way up to seminary. When I was in seminary, this was still basically my thought was like, Jesus had a time of suffering. Now I have a time of suffering to compensate. Now, it's not terrible,
yeah,
right? There's some element to that that's true. But what we really are trying to do during Lent is we're trying to open ourselves up to this joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, this joy that comes from God, as Father Chris talked about earlier. And so I want to just talk about a few practical things that I think can be done in order to, and a few practical aspects of fasting that can be done in order to have a really joyful, really wonderful Lent. I'd say the first thing, and this is totally like nuts and boltsy technical, but I think it's important, is live your life with the season as the church tells you to do it. So when I grew up, there was this, I always thought it was a myth that you don't have to fast on Sundays. Like that was one of the things that some of the other families did, but my family didn't. So it was like this this mythical thing that you could, you know, you could give up your fasts on Sunday. I'm here to tell you, if you didn't know this, that is not a myth. And not only is it not a myth, it is not appropriate in many ways for us to fast on Sunday. Sunday is the celebration of the resurrection. So if you're going to do something that is going to fill your spirit with the Lord, like, great. But if it's just a matter of saying, like, no, I have, like, this is a test of my will, I'm going the whole time, yeah, I don't need the breaks, that is not what those days are for. The days of Sunday are always days of resurrection. They're days of resurrection during Lent. They're days of resurrection during Easter. They're days of resurrection all year long. So the first thing, days of Sundays are days of not fasting. And we have two solemnities that naturally occur almost every Lent. One is St. Joseph Day, which is March 19th, coming up next week.
Next Tuesday.
Don't fast on St. Joseph's Day. It's a solemnity. Anyways. The following one is the Annunciation, which should be a holy day of obligation. That's a whole other podcast. But so the day when Jesus was conceived, not a day of fasting. Not a day of fasting. And you don't have to apologize and say like, oh, you know,
I cheated
because I wanted to celebrate. No, that is a day in which your fasts are no longer required.
I live for the exceptions. Yeah,
and just to kind of highlight that, because what that does is it keeps us from making Lent kind of a prideful self-will, like I'm going to strengthen my will. And rather, it attunes us to the life of God and attunes us to the life of Christ. So like, if we're celebrating St. Joseph, or if we're celebrating the Annunciation when the Word became flesh, Lent, the whole point of Lent is to attune ourselves to God and be receptive of that. So it's not to strengthen our willpower necessarily. So I think just to your point that it keeps us humble and keeps the point of Lent really at the fore.
I remember when I was in college, this is a true story. I was getting more into my faith and I didn't really know how to express these things because I didn't have, a good spiritual leader. And so I thought the answer was upping the fasts. And so I did like a lot of fasts, and one of them I remember doing was I did a 2-day food fast, which was no food for 2 days, because I thought like, this is like the next step, right? Like I'd done this before. And at the end of it, literally the only thing I thought was like, I am so like great at fasting. Like I finished it, I got through it. And I'm not kidding, there was the zero spiritual benefit to that fast. It was entirely about my will and proving to myself, yes, if I set my mind to this, I can fast for 2 days. And I was hungry and I had some cereal on that third day. I was very proud of myself. And I didn't really fully understand the disconnect then, but I was like, wow, this is not spiritually edifying. I didn't know how to take anything out of it.
So my...
Okay, thanks.
Yeah, that,
sorry for that time. My fault.
Beautiful, Father. Thank you. No. So my practical tip, just kind of following up, were you going to kind of keep going?
No, go ahead.
Okay, so just one practical tip for me. In terms of almsgiving, you know, a lot of times we think, okay, what am I going to do to give alms? We forget the point of like giving alms is to grow in charity, which is love for someone. And so our almsgiving becomes more about me and we forget like the person to whom I'm giving alms. So just an encouragement for almsgiving, think of the person in your life who is poor, who is in need in some way. It might be the person you live with who just drives you crazy and is in need of like, extra love or whatever. The idea is that it's supposed to be other focused. And so we need to make sure that we have the other in mind when we think of what we're going to do for almsgiving. We shouldn't just be, okay, I'm going to give money to this donation. I'm going to whatever. We're supposed to be growing in charity, which is love for someone in particular. So just an encouragement. Focus your almsgiving around the person to whom you're giving something.
Yeah, but don't make it too obvious that that's what you're doing.
No,
but because at the seminary, the rector one year at Lent said, I would encourage you, brothers, as a part of your Lent, to seek out that person in your life who just drives you crazy and just be a little extra kind to him. And it turns out everyone in the seminary picked the same guy.
One guy. They were like so nice.
And he was like, oh my gosh, why is everyone so nice to me all of a sudden? He realized everyone hated him. So don't make it too obvious.
Don't make it too obvious, definitely. Do you have one?
No, I forgot what our third one was.
So it's okay. This is just a little bit staged. But a couple other things that I thought of. First of all, there's this thing that we do as Catholics during Lent where if, for instance, we go out to a restaurant and we've given up food or something, whatever, or we've given up, what's something, not food. We've given up,
we go to a restaurant.
I don't know, let's say you give up pasta. That's something that I haven't done, but let's say you did it. And we automatically feel this like intense social pressure to say like, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. I don't want to bring this into the public sphere. So out of charity for the situation, right? Like not making anybody uncomfortable.
Everyone else is getting pasta.
Everybody's getting pasta.
Everyone
I'm just
else
get
is eating
pasta.
2 gallons of ice cream.
Yeah, sure, whatever. Eating ice cream, et cetera. So I just want to encourage you. How many times have you heard this? Like, I can't have that. I'm a vegetarian. I can't have that. I'm a vegan. I can't have that. I don't eat gluten. I can't have that. I'm allergic to this, that, or the other. People are not inconvenienced by your fasting from certain foods. And it's like an uncreativeness of our will or an unwillingness to accept like the goodness of what we're doing. Yeah. If as soon as someone challenges us, we're like, well, you know, whatever, I'll fast again a different day. Like, I'll fast at the end of Lent to make up for it. It's like, don't be afraid. People will not turn on you. People will not disrespect you because you hold your fast. Don't be afraid to keep going. Just to wrap it up, the last thing I like to say, pick your penances in such a way that they are going to lead you to love God more. I always caution people, if the penance, and it's early in Lent, so if you guys want to change it up or add a second one, that's fine. But if the penance that you choose has a very obvious beneficial corollary, it might be a dangerous one for you. So that is to say, if you really want to get into shape and your penance is exercising every day, it becomes super easy for that to go from being something that's for God to something that's mostly about you, right? If your penance is, if you have a paper to write, Father Chris right now is working on his dissertation. If you have a dissertation to write and your penance is, I'm going to give up like whatever, television or something like that, and not that could be a really great fast. But if the whole point is now I have all this free time to write my dissertation, is it not a dissertation?
Well, it's kind of hitting close to home.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But if the whole point is like now I have all this free time to accomplish the work that I'm supposed to be doing, it's not that it invalidates the fast, but we don't want to be thinking about ourselves so much when we fast. We want to be thinking about how can I offer something to God and in turn trust in his joy coming back. It doesn't mean you can't fast from food. I think it's a great thing. I think it's a great thing to fast from food. It doesn't mean you can't fast from any of the things you've done. But just check yourself if it becomes too closely allied with something that you want in your life. Because then it can become about that and not about Christ. And that will make your Lent miserable, or else prideful, or else a million different things that could be
and
that could
celebrating
be
the resurrection on Easter. Well, like, well, yeah, it's just yeah, like the whole point is to get ready for this.
I've been exercising and losing weight all Lent. Now I'm going to stop. That's not a good way to celebrate the resurrection. Like, I feel great about my body. I've been, you know, I can do all these things. Now I'm going to stop that because it's Easter. That's the opposite of what we want, right? We want to feel good at Easter time. So I just always say to people, consider your fast and say, how is this going to affect me? And if it's going to affect me in a really positive way otherwise, just be aware of that at the very least. Be aware that you have to keep that in check.
Great. Well, thank you all for listening to Catholic Bites. If you'd like to listen to more fantastic episodes of the Catholic Bites podcast, you can find us on iTunes. Search for Catholic Bites, Bites with a Y, or on CatholicBitesPodcast.com. And there you can find all our old episodes. So if you've got weird questions or nerdy things you'd like to look up, go have a look. There's all sorts of great stuff there. We're also doing a episode-by-episode history of all the popes.
And by we, mean yeah. Father Conrad is doing episode-by-episode history
That's
of all
how I knew
popes.
So much about St. Anicetus. You know, it's super awesome.
Which no one else is willing to participate
yeah,
in.
Yeah, exactly.
So.
Okay. Anyway, thank you all for listening, and God bless you.